Father, as always, I thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. And we pray that we will receive the same this morning as we look into the perfect law of liberty. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've been on this series of gems from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And we've been studying the book of Matthew, chapters 5 and 6. The entire series will cover chapters 5, 6, and 7. And this is part 4 here today. We've made it through chapter 5 and most of chapter 6. And I am going to cover the rest of chapter 6 today. Praise the Lord. The place where I will start today will be verse number 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew, and we'll cover it through the end. And that'll be it. We'll tackle chapter 7 tomorrow by the grace of God. All right, so let's pick up this lesson from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Remember, Jesus had been talking about, you know, not serving God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I thought I would just read through the text and then go back and try to unpack it verse by verse. So that's the text for today. And let's go back to verse 25 and try to see what the Lord is saying. Take no thought for your life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we should be reckless? Does that mean we should not, you know, even make provision? You know, should we not care about anything? Well, the thought that Jesus is talking about here is more like anxiety. There's nothing wrong with making provision. In fact, we read many stories in the Bible where planning and provisioning, you know, is a great thing. We saw the story of Joseph in Egypt, the planning, how he used gift of interpretation of dreams to figure out what's coming and then, you know, plan accordingly. You know, he used wisdom and tremendous understanding to plan and, instructed, recommended that more silos should be built, that they should keep the excess food in the time of plenty because the time of evil was coming. You know, that was planning, planning ahead, planning for the future. And in fact, he saved the whole world almost at the time. You know, so that can't be what Jesus is talking about here. But he's talking about undue anxiety. You know, anxiety that just makes us fret over things that we shouldn't even worry about. Now, our Heavenly Father must provide food for us to eat. You know, so Jesus taught us in the early verse, earlier in this chapter, how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, he didn't say we shouldn't pray about it, but don't be unduly obsessed, worried over these things. Your Heavenly Father, he says, already knows that you have need of these things. Hallelujah. You know, so, you know, in fact, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, we also have a lesson about the ant. He said, go to the ant. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 6. Thou sluggard, consider her ways, you know, and be wise, you know, which the ant, having no guide, overseer or ruler, yet provided her meat in summer. So the ant actually plans, in the summer, they gather their food and so forth, so that in winter time, when they can't go out, they got something stored up, you know. So, you know, there are many lessons in this Bible, you know, that God talks about, you know, planning. So let's not be confused that we shouldn't plan and just live reckless lives. You know, that's not what the Lord is talking about. But he doesn't want us to be overly obsessed, you know, with what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, you know, wherewith shall we be clothed, and all of these things. You know, so that's what he's talking about. Planning, you know, for the future is always a good thing. You know, making preparation. As a matter of fact, even the coming of the Lord, we got to plan for it. If we say, you know, well, don't worry about tomorrow, tomorrow take care of itself, then, you know, well, that doesn't always apply to everything. You have to understand what Christ is talking about here. We got to plan about tomorrow. We got to make preparations. The story that Jesus told of the foolish and wise virgins, the wise taking lamp and extra oil, and the ones that did not take extra oil, was about planning or lack of planning. You know, so we cannot just dismiss these things and say, well, Jesus telling us not to plan, just to be reckless. You know, no. You know, but he's saying, yeah, you can plan, but you don't need to be overly anxious over these things. Now, we should have bread, we should have food, we should have raiment, we should have provision for our needs. And these are things that we should have because we are God's children and God should provide these things. As a matter of fact, you know, we are told in the scriptures that, you know, Jesus himself said it. He said, look, you know, being evil, you know how to do these things. You know, your child would ask you for bread. You can't give him a stone. He asks you for fish. I mean, you cannot give him a scorpion. He asks you for egg. You can't give him a snake. You know, those kind of things. So, well, if you then know how to do this, and yet by nature you are evil, how much more your Heavenly Father, who by nature is good, he will also give you these good things. So we know that God wants to give us these things. And in fact, it's his responsibility to give us these things if we are his children. You know, it's that simple. You know, I mean, if I'm a child of God, I don't need to beg God for my daily needs. I just need to pray about it, you know, and he will do it. I mean, you know, it's his responsibility. In fact, First Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that, you know, if any person does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, this is God's word. So, you know, God must also provide for his own. Hallelujah. He has to provide for his own. So we don't need to, you know, expend all our spiritual capital praying for the things that God must do for us. Just, you know, put it out before the Lord, like Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread and leave it there. He'll do it. You know, we need to trust him that he will do it too. You know, trusting the Lord to meet our needs is something we must exercise ourselves in. Exercise yourself in learning to trust Him to meet your needs. And you know, the reason the believers run towards unbelievers and the systems of this world, you know, for help is because we don't learn to trust the Lord and wait for His solution. You know, sometimes we are, you know, we're too much in a hurry and we can't wait. And we haven't learned the process of waiting. You know, just because the Lord is duty bound to do these things and we ask doesn't mean that as soon as you finish asking, and the thing is going to fall into your lap. You know, sometimes we've got to wait for the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn. How do we learn, you know, to wait for the Lord? Well, that means give the Lord a chance to do the thing you're praying about. Don't be praying about something and then you jump up right off from that prayer and go do the exact opposite, you know, because you haven't even given God a chance to do it, you know. So, you know, the Lord is working, always working on our behalf, and we need to believe that and, give the Lord the chance to do what He will do. Sometimes also we need wisdom, you know. When people do not have the correct application of wisdom, you know, we suffer many things because we just lack wisdom. And people who lack wisdom, they suffer a lot of things, you know. So let's use wisdom, you know, let's find knowledge from the Word of God and apply it to our lives as wisdom, you know, to resolve many situations. The skill that Joseph exercised or exhibited, you know, to save the whole world, it wasn't entirely his gift of interpretation of dreams. Now, that was good. He had that, you know, but that gave him, you know, information of what was coming. But what did he do about it? You know, that came from knowledge and skill and counsel and deep, deep wisdom of what to do, you know, to prepare for the days ahead. You know, so we need wisdom, you know, sometimes. You know, there are many ways that people fall into lack. We're told the story of the so-called prodigal son in Luke 15, you know, and he gathered a lot of resources quickly when he asked his father to give to him his inheritance. And then he went and squandered everything. So the problem of the prodigal son was not, you know, that he asked. You know, people thought that was his problem, that he asked for all of those things. No, what's wrong with that? Bible says we should ask, you know. So he asked and he got it. You know, so, I mean, he was left to the father to either give it to him or not give it to him. All he did was ask. He put a gun to the head of the father, you know. So the father gave it to him, you know. So, but his problem was that he did not have knowledge and wisdom to manage those resources. He came into sudden wealth, but did not have the training, did not have the discipline, did not have the knowledge or wisdom to manage, and he squandered everything. And sure enough, after he had squandered everything with riotous living, we're told, then he began to be in want. You know, so this is the problem. You know, many people, you know, sometimes when we're praying and trusting the Lord for an increase, and those who work and obtain salaries, and sometimes the Lord will give you a promotion, you get a raise, you might even get a significant bonus, and so forth. But what do most people do? What do they do? They go out on a spending spree and spend it all. You know, I mean, as soon as they get a bonus, they're going to rack up all the spending and spend it all. Well, And after they finish spending it, then they are going to begin to be in want. And then you start crying on the Lord. Lord say, look, I already provided for you. I gave you extra. See, you don't really need extra. You need what you need, you know. But when the Lord gives you extra, it's for a reason, you know. Don't get carried away and say, well, I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Well, you're going to suffer many things, you know. When the Lord gives you extra, then think that the reason he's giving you extra is for the rainy day, so to speak. He really doesn't have to give you extra. If you need $100 and the Lord gives you $500, why did he give you the extra $400? You know, you may help somebody else or you may put it away for the rainy day. The scripture says the Lord will bless, you know, your bread house and your store, I mean, your bread basket and your storehouse. Bread basket is what you're going to eat now. That's on your table right now. Storehouse is for the later. So these things are in the scriptures. Now, my principle actually, you know, and this has worked tremendously for me. And I know some of my children were asking me, well, tell us these secrets. You know, the secrets of how you prosper, even in simple things. You know, the more the Lord blesses me, the less I actually spend. That's right. Do the opposite. You know, and the Lord bless me tremendously more than I need. Then I understand that there's a reason for it. You know, he doesn't really have to give me more than I need. So if he's giving me more than I need, it's because he's made, just like the 7 years of plenty. God didn't have to give them years of plenty. He just had to give them, you know, enough harvest. But he gave them an abundance in 7 years, you know, that the thing was overflowing. They couldn't, I mean, they had to build extra silos and things because of the wisdom of Joseph to do it, you know, and all that abundance, that was a reason for it. If they didn't properly manage all those abundance, they squander everything or go let it go to waste, then in the days of, you know, want, then they'll begin to be in problems and trouble. You know, so learn, you know, refrain from going on these shopping sprees whenever you get a raise. You know, discipline yourself. Refrain from it, you know, and then just think, why is the Lord giving me extra this time? Or maybe there's a reason. Maybe someday you'll be in want. Now, some people get some tremendous blessings. They spend it all. Then they lose their job. Then they began to be in want. And then they lose their home. You know, there's a lot of homeless people who are really good people. And they just one bad decision or a couple of bad decisions put them on the road. I mean, put them on the street, rather. You know, and every one of us can be just one bad decision. One very ugly mistake away from losing everything. And that's where wisdom comes in. If you're not using wisdom, you can make shipwreck of your life. You know, so these things that Jesus is talking about here, he's not telling us to not plan. By all means, we must plan. Jesus said it himself. He said, look, a man that is trying to build a house that doesn't plan, you know, and he gets started with just, you know, enough money to lay the foundation, but then he's not able to complete the thing, people are going to laugh at him. So Jesus is not telling us to not plan. You know, many lessons that he gives about planning. But what he's saying here is undue anxiety over, you know, our daily needs. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So let's resume the reading of these things. You know, he says, look, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, all these things, your father already knows. You know, your body is a whole lot more valuable to the Lord than the clothes you put on. You know, or your body, your life is a whole lot more valuable than the food you eat. If the Lord gave you the life, then he can also give you the food. If the Lord gave you, you know, body, he can also give you clothing, you know. And, you know, but sometimes people have wanton eyes that, you know, it doesn't matter what they have, they want more. I mean, how many clothes can you wear? Your house full of clothes, your driveway is full of cars, you know, and all these things, and then we just want more and more and more. Well, you know, more is not always necessarily better. You know, use wisdom in everything, because if you squander everything on excesses and then you begin to be in want, you know, then you only have yourself to blame. You know, having, you know, therefore, you know, food and raiment, you know, let us be content. You know, some people are not content with anything. They just want more and more and more and more. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know, verses 8 to 10. He said, look, you know, if you have food, you have raiment, it's all good. You know, but if you are not satisfied and you must go after, I mean, you are driven, you know, some people... I remember telling a young man years ago, I alluded to this yesterday, I quoted him the scripture. I said, look, if you are pursuing riches, you will fall into diverse temptations and snare. He didn't listen. He wanted to align himself with great people and so on. And he fell into a lot of problems. You know, this is what Paul is saying here. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is very strong lesson that Paul's writing to Timothy here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. Very strong warning. You know, don't pursue, you know, have this, you know, unnecessary drive for things. I mean, uncontrollable passion to be rich. And to, you know, to do all these things. You know, Jesus is warning against it here. These are the things that the unbelievers are constantly pursuing. You will not be like that, he said. Now, you know, if we have confidence that God is able to clothe us, then that's good for us. And Jesus said, look, you cannot even do the smallest things. You can't add to your head one hair. By just thinking about it, you can't add 1 inch to your height by thinking about it. You can't do all these things, you know. So if you can't do these things, why worry about other things? But he said, look at the fowls of the air. They have almost no care, but God takes care of them. I mean, look at the lilies of the field. You know, they don't toil, they don't spin, but I mean, Jesus is saying that even Solomon in all his glory does not have the beauty that these lilies have. Yet these lilies don't do anything. They are not striving for beauty. God just imputed it into the lilies, you know, and so on. So the lesson here is this. It's very clear what the Lord is saying here. God can clothe the grass of the field. Well, one day they're in the field, the next day they are cut down and thrown into the fire. And God can still clothe them. So how much more us? You know, in other places, he talked about sparrows, you know, and so forth. Say, look, you are of more blessings. I mean, you are of more value than sparrows. You know, sparrows, they are sold 2 for a farthing, you know, or 2 for a penny and 5 for 2 pennies. Well, you know, like I said once before, that's like buy 2, get 1 free. Yeah, I mean, yet God take care of these things. What about us? You know, and, you know, one thing that we should realize is God will take care of us, but it's not necessarily get rich quick. It's not God's plan. He will take care of you. And by the time you look back in your life, you'll find that you are much better off than you were last year. Every year you're better off. But it doesn't always translate to day after day, you know, to between today and tomorrow. This is why people get deceived. Sometimes people, you know, when they are in the quest for some quick fix, you know, somebody stands up and say, well, you can sow $100 or you can sow $500, or you can sow $1,000, and, you know, God's going to bless you back with $10,000. And I'm like, and every time I hear those things, I just laugh. You know, if I have $1,000, and I want to gamble it away that I will get $10,000, that's a gambling spirit. Many people need to be delivered from that. Better keep your $1,000 and you'll have $1,000. You know, there was a, when I first got on this Clubhouse 3 years ago, I went into some rooms and one young lady came and was talking about the problem she ran into, and everybody started to pray for her. And I'm like, what kind of prayer is that? You need wisdom. You don't need prayer. The prayer that you need is for wisdom. She went into some room and, you know, some prophet was telling them to sow something so that they might get a blessing. And foolishly, she sowed all her money that was supposed to be her rent. And I said, foolishly, you know, she did that. And when she finished that, because they promised her that, you know, God was going to give her a tremendous blessing. And I wonder that these people that make merchandise of people like this, if they truly believe what they are preaching, why don't they be the ones sowing? I mean, if you stand up and you prophesy to people that if they give $1,000, God's going to give them $10,000. Why don't you give $1,000 and you get the $10,000 yourself? You know, but people are so foolish. They fall for these things. And, you know, and so this young lady, she sold all her rent because she thought that God was going to double it or triple it or 10 times it for her. And of course, none of that stuff happened. And then she came into this other room and started to lament. And people were praying and trying to raise funds to help her. I'm like, what kind of foolishness is all of this? Look, you know, open your eyes wide. Don't fall for these pranks and tricks. And, you know, it's God, that's not how God works. You know, all these, you know, get rich with, you know, if you want to be rich quick, you will fall into diverse snares and hurtful lusts. I mean, you look, you will fall into all kinds of things. That's not God's pattern. You know, God's pattern is sustained. Listen to this word. God's pattern is sustained success. That's right. It's not any kind of get rich quick program. That's not from God. You know, riches that are gone quickly like that, sometimes they grow wings, the proverb says. You know, so, you know, open your eyes wide. Don't be deceived into these things. This is a digression, but I just thought I'd put it out there. You know, and nobody should ever have to pay for the things that God offers freely. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 7. And he sent them out, Matthew chapter 10, rather, verses 7 and 8. He said, look, go out and preach the gospel and do these things. Cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, all these things. Freely you have received, freely you give. You know? Now, anytime that someone is trying to make you buy a miracle from God, you get away from that spirit. That spirit is very powerful. It's an enchanting spirit. And it's witchcraft. And before you know it, you're going to get sucked into it if you're not careful, you know. And so, you know, they have all kinds of gimmicks how they do it, you know. But, you know, if you allow yourself to be taken for a ride or made merchandise of, it's on you, you know, because, you know, nobody put a gun to your head. They do what they say, what they say. You have the right to say no. Exercise that right. Hallelujah. You know, so don't fall for these things. You know, the way that God works, you know, if God moves you in your heart to give. You know, I give all the time, but I don't give because somebody is pressuring me to do anything. You know, whenever they're doing that, it's a scam. Whether they call themselves a prophet or they are outright scammers, it's the same thing, same tactic. They just, you know, couch it in a different ways. You know, don't fall for that. But people that want to be rich like that, they'll fall into diverse problems. So the young lady, she gave away her rent, and then she couldn't pay her rent, and then she started crying for help. You know, so I'm like, well, use wisdom. If you use wisdom, you will not fall into the ditch in the first place. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, and you know, so on. So those are the lessons that we are learning here today. Not that we shouldn't plan, but don't be anxious and don't be crazily, you know, running after some get rich quick program. It's not going to work. You know, that's not how God does it. You know, sustained wealth comes from God, but it is wisdom of how it is done. Someday I'll spend a greater lesson teaching about that. The treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. There's a way that God brings it, and it's sustained. Praise the Lord. So don't drive yourself into the ground by either being overly anxious, you know, for this or that, or even being pressed looking for quick gain. It's not going to work. Now, Jesus also goes on to tell us the things, you know, comparing ourselves with Gentiles. He said, look, the Gentiles, in this case, unbelievers, these are the things that unbelievers are seeking for. And I've often said that, look, unbelievers pray too, you know, but their prayer is always, God, give me this. God, do that for me. God, give me that. God, give me that. Help me with my child, this and that. Help me with this situation. Those are their things that they are constantly, no unbeliever is praying that they will come into the nature of Christ. Unbelievers don't pray that prayer. Unbelievers don't pray that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they may know what are the hidden riches of the glory of God. Unbelievers don't pray that kind of prayer, but they do pray for this and that, protect me, do this and that. And Jesus saying, look, these are the things unbelievers are running after. You should be better than that, you know. But what should you do? Well, your Father already knows you have need of all these things. Does it mean you shouldn't pray? No. Jesus said you should pray, but don't be consumed by these things. Here's what you should be consumed about. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does righteousness mean, you know, from God's point of view? Well, it's being in right standing with God. It's not according to society. It's not even according to your own thoughts or someone else's opinions. It's according to God's standard, which is the word of God. You know, and, you know, if it's not according to the word of God, there is no light in it, according to Isaiah 8 and 20. So get away from it and seek first the kingdom of God, the things that have to do with the kingdom, his righteousness in your life. And here's what Jesus promised, said, all these other things shall be added. He didn't even say, you know, you are going to pursue and get all these other things. He said they will be added to you, you know. Now, God will also even give you wisdom, because, you know, when God truly wants to bless you, you've got to be in the right place to receive that blessing. And the wisdom of God will come to you when you are putting God first. And he'll do it too, you know. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to do anything. We're just going to sit down. Money will be falling into our laps. That's not exactly how it works. However, you know, God will give you instruction. You know, the things that God does, they're not always the way we think. I mean, for instance, when God instructed Noah about the coming destruction, you know, God told him the flood was coming, but Noah had to build the ark. You know, so when God tells you the flood is coming, you may have to build the ark. God didn't build any ark, but he showed him where to get timber, you know, and wood, you know, and this is how God works. God doesn't build any furniture, but he'll show you where to get wood, and he'll give you the skills on how to do it. He'll give men the skills. God doesn't Greek build furniture, but he created the wood that people need. This is how God does his things. You know, so you're still going to have to do something. We're not saying that you will do nothing and everything will just fall into your lap. No, that's not how it works. But when your passion is about the things of God, God will give you, you know, knowledge that is beyond even your own understanding, you know, and that's how it works. God will give you knowledge and skill. And you may find out that, you know, what does it mean when we call Jesus the Redeemer? He's Redeemer. He's not just Redeemers from our sins. He does that. I mean, that's a great, he's not, you know, I'm not trying to make small of it by saying just. He does that. But he's a Redeemer of everything. When you spend your time on his behalf, like the scripture says, redeeming the time, Jesus has a way through the power of the Holy Spirit, instruction in righteousness, inspiration of the Almighty. You know, he has a way that he can make you understand and get a solution to something in 20 minutes that would have taken you 4 hours. It's called the inspiration of the Almighty. Some of you have heard my, you know, my spiel on Job 32 and 8. God will give you, you know, that's called redeeming the time. He's the Redeemer after all. You put, you know, your time in his hands, he'll redeem it back for you. If you spend hours, you know, pursuing the things of God, God has a way that he'll pay that back over time. There will be situations that God will close holes that could have been in your bags. There will be situations where God will give you, you know, illumination and strategy. Strategy is a key thing. We'll give you strategy that will save you time. There will be situations when he will give you tremendous favor. We've talked about the king's favor. And all of these things together is what constitutes, you know, these things being added unto you. And if you read the stories, read chapters Genesis 11 and 12, you'll see the difference between everybody else and Abraham. Everybody else wanted to be great. In chapter 11 of Genesis, it said, we're going to be great. We're going to build a tower to heaven. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Well, God frustrated those plans. In chapter 12, Abraham wasn't trying to do any of such things. But God handpicked him for greatness. So greatness is really from the Lord. God said, I will make you great. He frustrated the others because their greatness was for themselves, or their pursuit of greatness was for themselves. God frustrated that. And this man, on the other hand, he was just minding his own business. But God saw his heart and God chose him to be great, even when he wasn't pursuing it. And there are many people in the Bible that God had chosen that they will be great, even when they were not pursuing it. Joseph was chosen to be great. He wasn't necessarily pursuing it. I mean, at that time, you know, he was one of the youngest in the family. Had only one other younger brother, you know, and God was choosing him to be great. David was chosen to be great. When God told Samuel to go and anoint one of the children of Jesse, David was not even invited. He was despised because he was just a ruddy youth. And nobody thought too much about him. He loved to be with the sheep and played the flute and all these things. So nobody thought that he was king material. But he was the one that was chosen. This is the way that God chooses. You know, the weak and the base things of the earth and things that are despised, that may be what God chooses. You know, but things that people think are great, here's what Jesus says about it. Luke 16 and 15. I gave you this verse also yesterday. The things that are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination to God. All the accolades or all the things that we're pursuing after, that we think that's what's going to make us great. And you know, there are many ministries today that are appointing ministry leaders on account of their position in society. If they are affluent, if they are well-to-do in society, then they are making them ministry leaders because they think that that's how God chooses. You know, and that is the thing that's corrupted. There's a corrupt vine that has come into the church systems, you know, because of the way that people, you know, are thinking. And God doesn't think like that at all. You know, whether you are affluent in society, you are well-placed in society and so forth, that's not what qualifies you for what God wants. But this is what people think. So Jesus said, look, those things that you highly esteem, they're an abomination to God. All the accolades, all the titles and how to be great and so forth, those things mean nothing to God at all. In fact, not only do they not mean anything to God, they're actually repulsive to him. That's what an abomination is. It's repulsive. But a person that is contrite in his heart, that loves the Lord, that pursues the things of righteousness, that makes God his chief joy, God will add these things to you. There are many people that are great in the Bible. It doesn't mean that we who love the Lord must always be poor. There's no such thing. You know, Jesus said, look, he will give you 100-fold, even in this world. You know, you have persecutions with it, but great things. You know, Jesus promises us so many things. But first, we seek him and his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, last but not the least, let me quickly drop a word about need consciousness. I've preached about it on this platform many times. Need consciousness. You know, I need this. I need food. I need drink. I need water. I need housing. I need my rent. I need my next car. I need my next this and so forth. Need consciousness is a great, great issue that the church needs to deal with. And this is preventing many of us from walking rightly with God. Need consciousness. It comes in many forms. And those are the things that Jesus is talking about here. Don't worry about these needs. God will take care of them. Don't be too conscious of it. And many times when God is trying to really move in our lives, we're distracted by these need consciousness. You know, the greatest example that I like to quote of that is Abraham, the same Abraham that we call the father of faith. You know, here's what the Lord said to him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. God said that to him, you know. And as you see, God was presenting Abraham with himself. I am your reward. Not that I will give you a reward. I myself. You know, but what did Abraham do? Well, need consciousness crept in. And the first thing Abraham would say, you know, despite what God was presenting to him, need consciousness came in. And what will he say? Well, I mean, what will you give me? I need a child. I don't have a child. I'm going childless. You know, so this thing has been from the beginning. You know, instead of us staying, you know, with the revelation and being on a roll with the spiritual things that God is trying to offer, we allow material need consciousness to kick in. I need a job. I need a child. I need a house. I need a husband. I need a wife. There's nothing wrong with those things, but don't put those things ahead of the Lord and it become a snare. And the very things that God himself can offer. And remember, all good and perfect gifts come from above, you know, from the Father of lights, you know, from whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You know, all these good gifts come from him. There's no variableness from him. And there is no shadow of turning. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that, you know, God does not have mood swings. You know, it's not one day he says yes, and another day he says no. He's upside down. It's yo-yo like that. No, he's not. So with him, even all the good things that come from him, they cannot substitute or be substituted for his presence or replace him in our lives. You know, but this is what we forget sometimes. You can read James 1 and 17. You can see that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. But even the things that God himself gives cannot replace him. The child that Abraham wanted could not replace God. God offered himself. Abraham wanted a child. God said, I'll give you the child, but you're going to have to bring that child to the altar. That's right. Hallelujah. So you cannot replace any of these needs, food, raiment, clothing, this and that. It cannot be substituted for the place that God should hold in our lives. So this is what Jesus is teaching here. It's nothing wrong with asking for those things as long as you know how to place them in their proper order. First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the order. The things that relate to the kingdom and being in right standing with God. That's number one. Then all these other things in their own order. So that's our lesson for today. And this is a good scripture to memorize. This is Matthew 6:33. Many people know it. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. Take no thought also for the morrow. I've already debunked that one that says, you know, just live a reckless life. We covered that already. That's not what Jesus is saying. But don't be consumed with the fear of tomorrow or what's going to happen after tomorrow and so forth. Tomorrow take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. You know, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't plan. Plan accordingly when it is led by the Spirit of God. Well, that's our lesson. Let me leave it there. And I am going to pray again over the room. We finished chapter 6 of Matthew. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, we will deal with chapter 7. Now, these are gems that we're calling out from these lessons that Jesus gave on this so-called Sermon on the Mount. Father, as always, we thank you because your word indeed gives light and gives understanding. May we experience that light and that understanding from the things that Jesus spoke in these lessons. And help us, O Lord, to trust the Lord implicitly, explicitly, every which way for all our needs, and not to be consumed with what we will eat, what we will wear, etc. We know, Lord, that you are good for it. The Lord is good for it. So take care of it. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we experience even more goodness, an overflow and an abundance and a running over, teach us how to plan rightly for the future, not to squander away the blessings to the point where later on we began to be in want. We pray all these things. We ask, O Lord, for even further revelation and inspiration of the Almighty concerning these lessons in our lives, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.